turning to Genesis chapter 17. So we are continuing in our series through the book of Genesis. This is message number 18 in that series entitled Against All Odds. We're going to be looking at all of chapter 17. Begin by reading the first two verses. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Call me Ishmael. And of course, that is one of the most famous opening lines of all English literature, and particularly, certainly, American English literature. First sentence of Herman Melville's novel, Moby Dick. Ishmael is the first person narrator of the novel, and Melville chose Ishmael for the biblical allusion to the son of Abraham and Hagar. In Genesis, in fact, Ishmael becomes displaced, sort of orphaned, so to speak, and wanders nomadically in the wilderness. Well, Melville's Ishmael is displaced, is orphaned, and his hand is against every man as he wants to go about the streets knocking men's hats off, and he decides it's better to go to sea than to go through life doing that. And so he wanders in the watery wilderness of the ocean. If there's any doubt of Melville's deliberate biblical allusions, it's removed by the final scene of the novel. So the whale has killed Ahab and his crew and destroyed the ship. Oh, sorry, spoiler alert if you've not read it. The whale kills Ahab and his crew, destroys the ship. There's only one survivor, and that is Ishmael. And Ishmael is saved by floating around in the sea on a coffin, which has other pertinence to the novel earlier on. As the first-person narrator, he reconstructs his rescue at the book's ending in the epilogue this way. On the second day, a sail drew nearer, and picked me up at the last. It was the devious cruising Rachel that in her retracing search after her missing children only found another orphan. And of course, this reference here is to Jacob's wife, Rachel. That's the name of the ship that rescues Ishmael in the midst of the sea. Particularly the prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15 of Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they cannot be found. Well, Melville chose Ishmael because Ishmael became displaced. But at the beginning of chapter 17 in Genesis, he's not yet displaced. In fact, he is at home with his father Abraham. But chapter 17 is the beginning of his displacement, as God has more to say to Abraham concerning the seed of promise. So chapter 16 that we looked at last time escalated the conflict and the obstacles or the problems on the way to fulfillment of the promises that God has made to Abraham. Primarily in chapter 16, the concern is the fact that Sarah was barren. They had no children, though they were getting advanced in years, had been married no doubt for a long time, and yet were childless. And God had confirmed to Abraham that the promised seed would in fact be one that was born of his own body. And so after 10 years in the land of Canaan, they still had no children. Now, I've commented before about how it's hard to read a book like Genesis and to read it fresh. Many of us probably have read it many times. We're quite familiar with the different stories that make up the book of Genesis. But when you read it in its original cultural setting, the events of chapter 16 are not as socially scandalous as they seem to us today. So imagine a royal house, and there's only one child in the family. There's a son, and so he's the prince, and he's destined to inherit the throne, only for it later to be discovered that he's not actually the son of the queen, but he's the son of the housemaid. Well, that would be a scandal in that situation. But not so here in chapter 16 in this particular time. So in her own time, Sarah's choice is not as far-fetched. It's not as extreme as it might seem to us today. Now, my point is that given her desperation And this choice not being something that was unheard of or entirely unusual, it made it easier for her to choose this particular path. That doesn't make the choice better, and it certainly doesn't make the choice right, but it helps us to understand her in her own context. So when we make application to us today, it would be in the terms of choosing a path that is right, or perhaps better to put, it's culturally acceptable. So we might choose some option that is socially acceptable in the world around us, but it's actually wrong by the Word of God. So that would be the closer application. So the issue in chapter 16 is not anthropological marriage and customs among the Semitic peoples of the ancient Near East. The issue in chapter 16 is the faithfulness of God, who had promised Abraham a seed while Sarah's barrenness presented a real problem to the fulfillment. Remember, this book was written by Moses, along with the rest of the Pentateuch, to the generation of Israel about to invade the promised land from the plains of Moab. And this promised land was inhabited by hostile nations. And so this book is written to assure them of how the land became their inheritance and to persuade them to trust God, who is always faithful to his words and acts in sovereign power in his own appointed time to fulfill all of his will. Well, the chapter ends with the surrogate Hagar returning to Sarah and Ishmael being born in Abraham's house. And so chapter 17 opens, letting us know that 13 years, in fact, have passed since the birth of Ishmael. So the 10 years prior to the birth of Ishmael were a time that was filled with a certain anxiety for Abraham and Sarah. They were childless. I mean, God had appeared to Abraham, had called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, had promised him these descendants that would be more numerable than the stars of the sky. And he had given these promises, but they were childless. And Abraham had presented Eliezer, his head servant, as a possibility of adopting him as an heir. And God had told him that, no, this is not according to his plan. So for 10 years, they had experienced a certain amount of anxiety about how is this promise going to be fulfilled and when. But the last 13 years, after that Ishmael was born, Abraham had passed those somewhat comfortably. Somewhat at peace, you might say. And it's apparent in this chapter that Abraham thought that he was the promised seed, that is, Ishmael, since he was the son of Abraham's own body. So the complication for Abraham in this chapter comes from not the anxiety of being childless, but actually comes in his comfort at having a son and receiving revelation from God that says he's not it. So as we look at this chapter, we're going to do so in two parts. In verses 1 to 14, we have God's words concerning Abraham and God's covenant with him. And in verses 15 to 27, we have God's words concerning Sarah and the covenant with Abraham. So we're going to begin here at the first. Let's read the first 8 verses. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thy seed exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So Moses begins here by telling us that Abraham was 99 years old at this time, meaning that 13 years had passed since the birth of Ishmael. And now this fact becomes more meaningful, obviously, as the chapter proceeds. Now, God here first uses this name, El Shaddai, in the Hebrew. God Almighty is the way it's translated, or Almighty God, used a number of times in Genesis. And God Almighty points to strength, and it points to power, but also to the supply of strength and power. So God is not only a powerful God, He's not only an all-powerful God, but He is also a God that supplies strength. He supplies power to those to do His will and so on. So it sets Abraham up for the promises that are to come in what God has to say to him, especially concerning the seed born of Abraham and Sarah. So God, as He appears to Abraham here, and I think this is maybe the fourth or fifth time that God has appeared to Abraham at this point in Genesis, and God is confirming His covenant to Abraham, His promises that He has made, and He promises to multiply him exceedingly. He tells Abraham that he will, in fact, be the father of many nations. Now, the word for many means a multitude, a great multitude, a great number of nations. And the word used for nations here is actually the term goyim. And that is a typical designation for non-Israelite nations or Gentile nations. In fact, a lot of times it's simply translated Gentiles in our Bibles, the term goyim. Now, back in chapter 12 and verse number 3, God promised to Abraham that He was going to bless all the families of the earth through him. And the word used there is not goyim in that instance, but it is a word that means tribes or clans or nations and is sometimes translated that way. So God says He's going to bless all the nations of the earth through Abraham, and here tells Abraham He's going to be the father of many nations. Well, when God made that promise back in chapter number 12, There were all these nations already in existence. In fact, we studied Genesis chapter number 10 that gives us the table of 70 nations that had come from the three sons of Noah. And not one of those 70 nations was descended from Abraham. Not one of them. All of those 70 nations were already in existence. When God said, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you, all of those nations were already in existence. So now God is promising to Abraham that multitudes of nations are actually going to come from him. We've already seen that beginning with the birth of Ishmael. And so God changes Abraham's name here. Up to this point, he has been Abram, and he changes his name to Abraham. And the name Abram means something like high or exalted father. And Abraham, as I understand it, is sort of a play on words and means father of many nations. Now, Abraham's fruitfulness will be the nations and kings that are to come from him, according to God's promise. So as we continue on, only one nation will come of the promised seed that will inherit the covenant. So three times in this chapter, the covenant is referred to as everlasting. Now, the word for everlasting does not mean eternal. There is a distinction there. And in fact, really, nothing is eternal apart from God in the Trinity. He is eternally existent. Nothing is eternal outside of and apart from God. But the word for everlasting is a word that means perpetual. It means continuing. So the inheritance of the covenant is also listed as being everlasting, and that is the land of Canaan. Now, this land had been promised to Abraham, and it's previously been described to Abraham. We've had the boundaries of this land described. We've had Abraham being commanded to walk through the width and the breadth in all the four points of the compass throughout the land. And so we know what land is being designated. And it's said here that it will be the perpetual possession of the nation that will come from Abraham. And of course, as we continue on reading, we learn assuredly that that is the nation of Israel, a nation that did not exist until God made them a nation from Abraham. Now we proceed to verses 9 to 14. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So at this point, God gives Abraham a token or a sign of the covenant in the practice of circumcision. Now, this practice was not something that was new or unheard of in the time of Abraham. We can find reference to the practice among the Egyptians back into antiquity. Probably it was more or less popular at different times. But from what we understand, it was not something that was widely practiced among the Aramaeans or the Mesopotamians, which is actually where Abraham came from. The practice itself had various meanings in various cultures. Sometimes it would be connected to what we might think of as weddings or the beginning of marriages. Sometimes it would be connected to other family or clan meetings. There were various meanings associated with it. But God here assigns this practice a very specific meaning for his covenant with Abraham. In fact, the practice marked an ethnic group descended from Abraham as a new nation. It was specified to be performed on the 8th day after birth on all males born in the promised seed line, that being of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. Now, the consequence or the failure or the refusal to keep this sign, the consequence of that was being cut off from his people. His nation, the Ami is the Hebrew term there for nation, which is the most common reference to Israel as a nation, the Ami. So the consequence is being cut off. This is the language of disinheritance. And if you remember the Psalm study that we have done to this point, we have encountered this sort of language of being cut off. And it's the language of disinheritance. This is the language of a loss of covenantal blessings of land and nation through unbelief and through disobedience. Now, Paul pointed out in Romans chapter 4 and also some in Galatians chapter number 3 concerning circumcision and the spiritual significance of it. Paul pointed out that Abraham was justified by faith when he was yet uncircumcised, or before being circumcised. And that's, of course, back in Genesis chapter number 15 and verse number 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Paul pointed out the fact that Abraham was justified by faith while yet being uncircumcised. And in Galatians, he points out that circumcision was of no spiritual value in terms of justification and righteousness. He said when it comes to Jesus Christ or being in Jesus Christ, he said circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't matter. It doesn't avail anything. It doesn't give anyone an advantage over another or anything else. All that matters is being made a new creation in Jesus Christ. So we proceed now to the second part of this chapter, and that's verses 15 to 27, where we have really several new things that we experience in Genesis to this point, and that particularly pertains to Sarah and God's covenant with Abraham. So let's start with verses 15 to 22. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with God, and or left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So as we come into the second part of this chapter, God is continuing to speak with Abraham, but now he speaks more concerning Sarah. And her name is changed, and the change of her name, as I understand it, is a very subtle play. Sarai means something along the line of my princess, and the name Sarah is more general, meaning the princess, and I think it's reflective of what is said about her concerning the nations and kings that will come of her later as well. So God speaks of Sarah in this covenant that he has made with Abraham that he's going to perpetuate to Abraham's seed after him. He speaks of Sarah and says that she will have a son with Abraham. Now back in chapter 15, we saw how that God said to Abraham that it would be one that was born of his own body. And now here we're seeing that God says not only will it be born of Abraham's own body, but it's going to be born of Sarah's body as well. So she will be the counterpart to Abraham. And in fact, you can trace through and you can see how that the same many of the same things that God said to Abraham are here being said of Sarah. He will be the father of many nations. He will be the father of many kings. She will be the mother of many nations, and she will be the mother of many kings. So makes clear in no uncertain terms at all that these descendants will be of Abraham and Sarah. So the promised seed and the fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham will come through the biological descendants of both Abraham and Sarah together. And then we get this reaction of Abraham that he laughs. And he laughs in a disbelief. And I do think there's a subtle distinction there between disbelief and unbelief at this point on the part of Abraham. But he laughs in a disbelief. In other words, how could this be? He would be 100 years old at least, and Sarah would be 90 for them to have a child now. In other words, this has moved, this idea of Abraham and Sarah having a child has moved from the realm of difficult, where it was, into the realm of impossible. And perhaps even at this point, Abraham thinks the realm of the ridiculous. This just can't, how could this possibly be so? And then Abraham brings up Ishmael. So for 13 years, Abraham had thought Ishmael to be the seed of promise. And he naturally wonders then, well, what would become of Ishmael? Would God set him aside? Well, God responds to Abraham here very clearly that Ishmael is not the promised seed. He's the son of Abraham's body, but he's not the seed of promise according to God's covenant with Abraham. And also makes clear, he is not the inheritor of God's covenant. That son that will be born to Abraham and Sarah, he will be named Isaac. And God declares that he will establish his covenant with Isaac and his seed after him, meaning Jacob and ultimately Israel. But he also says that he will bless Ishmael. And again, he will bless Ishmael because of his connection to Abraham. And we go all the way back again to Genesis 12, where God promises that he's going to bless through Abraham. He's going to work through Abraham. He's going to bless those that bless him. He's going to curse those that curse him. He's going to bless all the nations of the earth through him. And so Ishmael will be blessed because of his connection to Abraham. And ultimately, the great Arab nations would come through the 12 tribes of Ishmael according to God's promise. And then God speaks to seal the time of this birth of Isaac, that it would be a year from then. And then we get the ending of this chapter in verses 23 to 27. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house born in the house and bought with money of the stranger were circumcised with him. So here Moses once again emphasizes that Abraham obeyed God. And not only did he obey God, it says he obeyed God that selfsame day, the day that God commanded him to do this, that Abraham obeyed him. In other words, again, if we think about that New Testament commentary in Hebrews 11 on these issues, you know, Abraham obeyed. He moved with faith and trust in what God had said. So Abraham obeys. All the males of his house were circumcised, including Abraham himself, reiterating here that all those born and bought servants reflecting God's earlier specific command. In other words, we've seen this pattern. Look, we talked about in the creation as it almost moves through sort of a ceremonial or a formulaic pattern that God said and it was so, and God said and it was so, and it progresses through that week of creation. And here again, we have God speaking and it was so in terms of Abraham obeying what God said to do, and it's also given to us in sort of that ceremonial or formulaic way, and we get our sort of the repetition showing that he obeyed God exactly. Everything that God said to do, he did. Now, as we look at chapter 17, we see this chapter moving the problem for Abraham into the realm of the impossible. Abraham could have laughed and said, it would take a miracle. I'm not saying Abraham said that. I'm just saying he could have said that. It would take a miracle. How is that going to happen? And if he had said that, he would have been right. And I believe that is the point, that yes, this is going to take a miracle. In other words, God is saying to Abraham and is showing him without any doubt that he is going to do this. God Almighty is going to do this, not Abraham Almighty. Notice how that the chapter ends with Abraham acting out of obedience. He believed God and he obeyed. And we have this repeated pattern, God speaking, and it was so. And it's much like the case of Noah. And we talked about that when we were looking back at those chapters, where God spoke and it was so through Noah's obedience. And in fact, the words for walk and perfect in the verse number 1 of chapter 17 are the same words that are used of Noah back in chapter 6 and verse number 9. There's actually a number of parallels between Abraham and Noah. Well, here Abraham's actions are right. In other words, Abraham is taking action and he's doing right. He's obeying what God has told him to do. In the previous chapter, his actions were wrong. Now, one lesson for us then is not that we are to be only passive. Sometimes we might look at chapter 16 and we say, well, Abraham's getting ahead of God. He's running ahead. And so, you know, we need to just wait and sit back. Well, the point would certainly not be to say to us that we should never act. We are to act. Abraham acted the selfsame day that God commanded him to do this. And it wasn't exactly something easy to be done, but he acted that day to do it. But what it does show us is that sometimes we may act out of good intentions, but act wrongly. And it certainly would have been the case with Abraham and Sarah in the previous chapter. So the application then, of course, would be that we need to be prepared to be corrected by God's word. We can't be committed to our own actions just because our intentions were good, our motives were thought by ourselves to be sincere. We can't be committed to those if, in fact, God's word shows us to be in the wrong. We have to be ready to be corrected. Also, Abraham had spent 13 years being comfortable, being at peace with his actions and his choices for what he believed were good reasons, but he was wrong. And we may also be comfortable, and we may be at peace with our choices and actions, but that doesn't mean that they are the right choices and actions in and of themselves. Right and wrong are always to be judged by God as determined by his word. This all was revealed through God speaking to Abraham in this chapter. So another lesson that we would learn in a chapter like this is that Abraham didn't know everything. Abraham was acting He's getting it right here in chapter 17. In chapter 16, he's acting and he's not getting it right. Abraham simply just didn't know everything. And that's the same way that we are as well. We don't know everything. Our responsibility is always, as Abraham's responsibility was, to obey what God has told us to do in his word. So, the nation of Israel on the plains of Moab, looking into the land of Canaan with its giants and its warrior nations, is being told to trust and obey because God has promised to give them this land, to give this land to Abraham, to give this land to the nation that would come from him. And the Creator, God Almighty, who could bring life out of a barren womb, can raise up the children of Abraham to the land that he has promised to give them for an everlasting possession.